It's a reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order, listen to my appeal, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Is this on? Is this thing on? There we go. Oh, it's already on. Okay, now that's recorded for all posterity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Dave just read from 2 Corinthians 13, which is you don't really hear from very often. Usually 1 Corinthians 13 you always hear from, the great love passage. But and that is in our lectionary reading today because it is, as I said, Trinity Sunday. And in it you have Paul's famous formulation of this triune benediction that you hear at particularly morning prayer services. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's how Paul closes his two letters to the church in Corinth with this Trinitarian blessing and then urges them to, quote, agree with one another and live in peace. Now, if you remember anything about the Corinthian churches, you'll remember that this is a lot to ask for them to actually live in peace and to agree with each other, one another, because the church was rancorous, and it was boastful, and it was sexually profligate, and it was spiritually pompous. It was a mess. The church was a mess. You know, it still is, but that was too. And this is why Paul closes with the specific language of this Trinitarian benediction, grace and love and fellowship. He just is imputing that onto the situation. And I think that the language there is not just inspired because it's Holy Spirit inspired, but it's intentional, that language. Because, and this is what I want to say tonight, is that any real fellowship, which comes at the end of this blessing, any real fellowship has to come through grace and love. For any fellowship to emerge or occur in any situation that's conflicted at all, the fellowship has to be born out of and through grace and love. And this is true in any situation, not just a church situation, but any situation, your situation, for instance. Whatever the conflicted situation that you have in your life with someone or some people, and there are many, everybody has at least one, and many of us have about 50, that any situation that is in any kind of Gordian knot or conflict, if there's going to be any healing or peace or fellowship or communion to emerge out of that situation that you're thinking about, what I want to say, and I think what Paul is saying, is it emerges from grace and love. Where grace leads, love follows, fellowship occurs. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So when grace enters in to a conflicted situation, the result is reciprocating love to untangle the knot. When grace and love are present, fellowship or peace is the happy byproduct. Not always, but if it's going to happen, it's going to happen through grace. The opposite is always true. The opposite is always true. When you lead with demand or condemnation, when you start off with demanding something, or any kind of even minor chord of condemnation in your tone of voice or your body language, well, resistance follows, and bitterness is the bad fruit that springs up. You know, it's intentional that Paul didn't leave us with the demand of Jesus Christ and the law of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit be with you. Now go knock yourself out or something. He didn't say that. He said grace and love and fellowship. I just saw that a local politician recently urged preachers to preach about social issues. And he said to do it full-throated and with their ears pinned back. I'm thinking, ears pinned back? What? You know, it's irrelevant if you saw this article. It's irrelevant what side of the social issues that you fall on. But just think about in terms of just a tactical sense. Anybody that comes at you full-throated and with ears pinned back, I mean, it's going to initiate you in a kind of fight or flight reaction. You're not going to hear anything the person says full-throated and ears, you know, pinned back. That's no way to reach any kind of agreement or peace. That's the way to just get at loggerheads worse and worse. Again, think just for a second about the last conflict that you've had with somebody, or the one that you're currently in right now with somebody. Maybe it's somebody you're even with here tonight. And so, isn't it true, and it happens on both sides, when you launch in on any kind of attack mode, and it can just be sort of the way you're gritting your teeth, or rolling your eyes, or whatever it is, or just a little just glazing over, you immediately get a counterattack from the person you're trying to communicate with. Anytime, and this is true too, and I hate it because it's I want to do this, but I can't. Anytime that you use or lead with the language of your own rights in relationship to the conflict or the other person, well, you know, well, I deserve better from you. I deserve a better Father's Day gift from you. You know, I deserve better from you because of this, because I've done this. Or, I have a right to demand this of you. Don't you understand? This is a right, just relationship, and it's right for me to demand this of you. Well, anytime you do that, you're on the wrong track. You could be justified in justice terms. You might be on the right track that leads to justice for yourself, but you'll be all by yourself. You will not be on the track that leads to reciprocal love, true, willing, loving, returning fellowship. But when you lead with grace, you usually, not always, because it's a broken world, get a response of love. Where grace leads, love follows, fellowship occurs. Now, what does this actually look like? So that's some little bit theoretical terms, although you've all had conversations like the ones I've described. What does it mean to lead with grace? What is this grace actually, how does it play out in actual relationship? And here, I want to turn to the source of all true relational wisdom. And, of course, I'm talking about The Bachelorette. Some of you, I preached a little bit of this in a sermon at a wedding not too long ago, so pardon me, I'm going to use it again. The Bachelorette. I myself never miss an episode of The Bachelorette. You watch The Bachelorette. It's a patently absurd, ridiculous reality show about a group of stupid men, although they're kind of handsome this year, I must say, vying for the hand of one young woman. Don't like Ashley at all. Anyway, so that's what the stupid show is about, and I sometimes wonder how we've sunk so low as a culture. How could so many people watch a show so stupid? Then I realized I'm one of those people, and so I just say, turn it up. You put Rob to bed, Christy. One of the eligible bachelors in this dumb show decided to wear a mask, the mask man. The first few times he met the bachelorette, and insisting that what made a person beautiful was on the inside, not the outside. And so there was a dramatic moment several weeks ago when he took his mask off in front of the bachelorette, revealing his outer beauty as well. But apparently he didn't reveal much in the way of beauty, either inner or outer-wise, because he was cut that very day. Anyway, the mask was so hokey, completely stupid and hokey. However, leaping from the bachelorette onto something more substantive, I think that he was on to something true and therefore universal. Something true and therefore universal. Everybody wears a mask. And I'm not the first to say it. I'm a millionth to say it. But it's been said a million times because it resonates a million times, because it's true. Everybody wears not just one mask, but different masks depending on whatever the situation. It's so funny. Everybody presents a face to the world. It's not funny. Everybody presents a face to the world that's calculated and designed to impress, you know, a mask that hides what's really there. And you have your mask. You probably have a career mask, a job mask, of course, and you have if you've gone back to a college reunion, boy, plaster that mask on if you've got a college reunion mask. And it's what is sort of sad is how many people have church masks. And so, and maybe I have masks too when I'm meeting people in public, but there's a lot of church masks that I when I see people out there, they're up goes a mask. But you also probably have a son mask or Father's Day mask, you know, or a mother-in-law mask, or even a husband or wife mask. In a very intimate setting, the masks still can go up. Now, Facebook is an obvious mask, isn't it? It's an obvious mask, and it's why it's called Facebook. Ever thought about that? Not Heartbook? Or better yet, what I would like to start is Subliminal Impulse Book. That's what I want to start. I don't think it's going to work very well, because if all your subliminal impulses were immediately displayed on your homepage, how many friends would you have? None! It would be witness protection program all the way. I mean, if that were actually, you know, if you had no filter about what you thought and dreamt of and imagined go on your Facebook page for everybody to see versus, you know, what you carefully construct to put on your page, well, you see where I'm going. Now, we hide what's really there. And what can happen is we begin to believe what this thing out here is the real us. Kierkegaard says, "I've seen men in life who so long have deceived others that at last their true nature could not reveal itself. That they've deceived others for so long their true nature couldn't even break through the mask." And there's a real cost. And this is what I believe is so brilliant about what Kierkegaard says. He concludes, "He who cannot reveal himself cannot love." You see, you put your mask up because you're dying for love. And you think that the mask is going to be the thing that will attract love because what's underneath is so gross that no one could love it. So you put a mask up. But what's true, in an ironic and sad way, is that the mask precludes any hope of love or real love. He who cannot reveal himself cannot love, and he who cannot love is the most unhappy man of all. Now, if it were just so easy to take off the mask and reveal what's really there to allow for love, and it sounds like, couldn't we do that? But of course, it's deeply terrifying to take a mask off, because we're not naive about what's down there. Jesus isn't naive about it either. In the human heart, what's really there, it's not flattering. It says, out of the human heart comes all kinds of murder and envy and lust and worse. The reason you have a mask, because you don't want anybody to see it. And so, how does this relate to leading with grace? This is the definition. To lead with grace, to be graceful in relationship to a person, is to love the person below his or her mask. To be graceful, grace entails loving a person beneath the mask. That's what grace is. Because to love a person there is to really know a person, really know all that is scary and alienating and ugly and wrong in the person, and yet not turn away, but to come alongside that person and be with that person. It is to really know them and not be repelled by them, but still to love them. That's what it means to lead with grace. And a person who has been loved in that graceful way cannot help but love back. There is a book review in last Sunday's New York Times about a book called Your Voice in My Head, which is a memoir of a young woman who overcomes her self-destructive behavior. And what was really there below the mask was beginning to surface in terrible ways. She was in her early 20s, and she was anorexic and bulimic and an obsessive cutter. She cut herself all the time. And she began, quote, to walk hand in hand with the thought of suicide, unquote, which is, by the way, not an uncommon experience for many people below the mask. But then we see in the review that she meets a man. And the man seems to love her as she is, seems to be able to lead with grace underneath the mask. And you think, great. But then at this point, the reviewer does something really awful, I think. She reveals her bias against the power of love from a man to a woman, or a woman to a man, but in this case, a man to a woman, to heal that person. She worries that in the book, quote, we might be headed to the worst kind of treacly happy ending in which a lunatic girl is redeemed by the love of a good man. What? I beg your pardon? That is absurd. And she's out in left field somewhere, because since when is the love of a good man or a good woman deemed treacly? It is a great word, but it means cloying or saccharine or maudlin, overly sweet, you know, kind of pie-in-the-sky happy ending. Since when is that kind of love deemed treacly? See, what the reviewer would, I'm sure, rather have is the young woman to pull herself up by her own bootstraps and assert her independence in her own kind of forceful way. Well, it doesn't happen ever that way. Maybe sort of with Julia Roberts, maybe, and once in a while in a movie. But it never happens that way. Eat, Pray, Love. In my experience, hate that movie. Love it. Okay, so, but in my experience, the bootstraps don't work. In my experience, it does in fact take the graceful love of another person directed under your mask to begin to make whole the fractured and empty places that are there. Not just in my experience, but the Bible backs this up, that it takes the graceful intervening love of another person to begin to make whole the fractured and empty places that we keep sealed up in the tomb below our plastic selves. Now, of course, it doesn't have to be romantic love. Please hear me. It doesn't have to be romantic love. Often it's not. If it is, great. But often it's not. It can be any love, any self-giving love. It could be the love of a father. Happy Father's Day. It could be the love of a teacher. It could be love of a friend. Often is. A sister, a brother, a co-worker, a boss, somebody that works for you. It could be several different people showing different facets of this kind of love to begin to heal you under your mask. But when one person comes to you with grace, then unity and love, love and then unity follow. And there's nothing treacly about grace. It's hard, it's firm, it's real, it's gutsy. And I just ask, if you've ever been loved, even for a second in this way, nobody can resist your putty in the hands of that person. Nobody can resist in being loved in this way. This is why theologically we call grace irresistible. Irresistible. I mean, we want to resist it because we think, no, I'm too gross, get away, yuck, don't see me there. I can't accept it, and I don't deserve it. But it has its way of winding in into the deeper places, and then all your defenses are shot down. Grace is irresistible. This is why Calvin says, it's not violent as to compel men by external force, but still it is a powerful impulse of the Holy Spirit which makes men willing who were formerly unwilling or reluctant. The no, when addressed by grace, becomes a yes. Or as we like to say here, love wins. Now, the world's broken. It doesn't always, it's not always one-to-one. But what the testimony of the Bible is that in the end, love wins. And law, condemnation, judgment, demand, rights will never win. They may appear to give you a momentary edge up, but in the end, they will never win. If there's any peace, it's through grace and love. And this kind of graceful love, if just try it, you've tried it, you know it's impossible. It doesn't rise unaided from the human heart. We've said lust and bitterness and self-defense and angular rights emerge from the human heart, just like that. But love, the kind of graceful love that sees below the mask and yet sticks around, the kind of love that knows and really knows and yet loves, it's got to come from someone other than our hearts. And of course, it comes from God. It comes from God. That's why Calvin says it's a powerful impulse of the Holy Spirit. And this is how God addresses you. This is how God knows you. This is how God loves you. He knows you as you are. What did we just say in the beginning of the service? A God to whom all hearts are open. No, rip the mask away. All desires known. And from whom no secrets are hidden. That's how God sees you immediately. And yet he loves you. He's seen as what is really there. And what has he done? Not reject you, but sent himself in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, to be your friend. The friend of sinners is what he's called. The friend of those who have all the stuff that's lurking and bubbling below the mask. That's where Jesus Christ comes inside the mask and meets you there as your friend and not your judge, not condemnation, not demand, but grace and love and fellowship with him. And even if you do not have somebody else in your life who meets you in those places, Jesus Christ does. So, as you go out and emerge back into your conflicted life, as I do too, the thing that I would wish for you and say to you is that may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.